Morning, Solid Rock. We're doing a six-part series. Today is part six of a six-part series. It's called Resurrection Now. And it's roughly based upon the feasts of Israel. So God had sent Moses to deliver the people out of slavery in Egypt. And on their way to the promised land, he says, okay, Moses, every year I want you to keep these feasts, these holidays. We now know that those holidays were a sneak preview, a prediction, a prophecy of what Jesus Christ would do for mankind. The holidays in the beginning were literally fulfilled by Jesus. He died on the Passover, literally. He was put in the ground on unleavened bread, literally. He rose from the grave on the Feast of First Fruits, literally. And then he sent the Holy Spirit to the church on Pentecost, literally. It's an amazing thing. Then there's you and I in the whole harvest at the middle time, the times of the Gentiles, taking the good news about Jesus to the whole world. The last three feasts, the first one we talked about last time, is the Feast of Trumpets, signifies the time when Jesus will come back in the sky for his church. It's a great mystery, but he will take up the church to himself and then fulfill his promises to national Israel. The last 2 days are called, what are the last, anybody know this?
What?
Yom Kippur and? Yes. They are known in the Jewish religion, Yom Kippur and Sukkot, as the High Holy Days. How many knew that? The High Holy Days, out of all those seven. And there's a good reason for it. The Day of Atonement was the day when all Israel was forgiven, actually for 1 year. And that's the day that everybody looked towards in the whole nation so they could be forgiven for 1 year by God. The High Holy Days. The Feast of Tabernacles sort of piggybacked on that in their view. It's a celebratory celebration of the fact that they'd been forgiven. How many people knew that already? Oh, well, there you go. Let's briefly go over the main themes that we've covered so far in this series, the first five, okay? The first title of the first message was Seed Time and Harvest. And the point was that there was a connection between Palm Sunday, when they waved the palms, and the Feast of Tabernacles, when God had said, that's when you're going to wave the palms, because you're going to celebrate God's victory. So they were kind of putting on Jesus the idea that we want you to conquer the Romans. Here's the palms, you know, the time has come. He had to die for our sins first. Okay, the second sermon in the series is called Tale of the Veil. The presence of God was in the temple of God. There was a veil in front of the Ark of the Covenant where God's presence was. The cross of Jesus and the empty tomb when he rose fulfilled Passover and first fruits, as I said, re-enabling mankind to have access to God behind the veil. Because before that, if you went behind the veil, it meant your life. Sinful man could not enter into the holy presence of a holy God. When Jesus died for our sins, Jesus died to take the punishment we deserve for our sins on the cross. And he rose from death on the third day to conquer death for us. When that happened, the veil split in the temple and we can go in. The third sermon title was Invisible Evangelist, not often talked about. The point was that the giving of the Spirit on Pentecost was both to equip the church with power, but also to go before the church. To go in front of the church to evangelize the world. What does that mean? It means that we never are to do for God. We are always to do with God. Number four. It was called Attitude Superfood. The fire, the zeal, given on Pentecost includes a fighting spirit that was originally predicted in God's instructions for eating the first Passover lamb. That's, to me, that's very, very fascinating and not widely talked about. I encourage you to get that, to listen to that. And then last week, the title of the sermon was Return of the Angel Men. And the idea was that the rapture's fulfillment, when Jesus takes the church away from this earth to himself, is going to be the fulfillment of that Feast of Trumpets, because it says it will happen with the sound of a trumpet, a ram's horn. And it will force Satan on earth to make a big move, apparently involving the manipulation again of human DNA as it was in the days of Noah. We went to scriptures talking about that, where Jesus says, as it was days of Noah, what they were doing back then, they're going to do it again. That's also a great mystery. But if you've been watching the news, and I was trying to make that point, you're seeing a lot of strange things beginning to come out from the Pentagon and so on. I believe it's a precursor to Satan's plan to be a distraction. When the rapture happens and the church is taken up, the last thing he wants is for people to get the right idea and say, uh-oh, we better come to Jesus. He wants to do something big to say, well, no, it was aliens that did it, and it's for our own good, and these Christian cult people are taken out because they were bad. Something. Now, I don't obviously have all the answers, but it looks like Satan is setting up a big move in that regard. So today we're going to talk about number 6, which is the Day of Atonement. Every year, the high priest was the intermediary between God and man. Back in the day, it was Moses' brother, Aaron. High priest would take the blood of the sacrifice. Now, this is interesting. On that day, it was the blood of a what? Passover was a lamb. It was the blood of a goat. Do you know that? The goat stands for stubbornness, stiff-necked. Who does the Bible say was a stiff-necked people? The Jewish people. God, in his love, said that. You're a stiff-necked people. The high priest would take the blood of a goat and go behind the veil and put it on top of the mercy. The mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant was like a box. 10 commandments and a couple of other things were in there. God's presence is on top, looking down, saying, I'm reminded that mankind doesn't keep my laws. They deserve judgment. But when the high priest comes, puts the blood on there, he sees the blood. And Israel's forgiven for 1 year. Okay. But here's something that I want to talk about today. That holiday, the Day of Atonement, symbolizes the second coming of Jesus Christ to this earth, to the Mount of Olives, to rule the world. What is not often talked about is that if you know your Bible, if you take the Bible altogether, you come away with a very profound realization, and here it is. The second coming of Christ is as much about Israel and God coming back together again as it is about Jesus returning to bring peace on the earth. Let me say it again. If you take the whole Bible and you're honest about what it's saying, you come away with, well, my goodness, the second coming of Christ is as much about Israel and God coming back together again as it is about Jesus returning to bring peace on the earth. I could point to many scriptures. Here's one that comes to mind. He said, you know, if those days hadn't been stopped, no flesh would be left alive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. The elect is the Jewish people. For the sake of the promises he made to national Israel, yet unfulfilled, he would shorten those days. That's just one example. So, if that's true, what I just said, that the second coming is as much about God and Israel coming back together again as Jesus coming to rule the world in peace, which we sure need, what does that have to do with you and I if we're not Jewish? Folks, it has everything to do with you and I. That's what we're going to talk about today. So the name of today's sermon is Finally Reunited. Finally Reunited. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Lord, you say in your word that back in the day, the difference between the people of Israel and Moses was that the people of Israel sought to know the hand of God, but Moses sought to know the ways of God. Father, we want to know your ways, how you think, how you feel about things. And we pray that today we would come away with a profound sense that we know a lot more than we did when we came here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay. In order to better understand today's teaching, we have to go back to the choosing of a man named Abraham by God. So A man named Abraham in the Babylonian area there was, God says to him, I want you to leave there. And I'll tell you when you get there, just go. That's not the King James Version, but that's basically it. And Abraham went. Abraham is the father of faith. Why is he the father of faith? Why did God start with him? I've said this many times, I'll say it again. Because Abraham was the man who was willing to kill his son for God the way that God was planning to kill his son for man. That is a big, big deal. That is the opposite of the rebellion of the angel Lucifer, who only thought of himself. God had found a man who was willing to kill his only son, his beloved son, for God, the way God was planning to kill his son for man. Let's go ahead and pick up the narrative and read about it. God had said to Abraham, go and offer your son Isaac on the altar to me as a sacrifice. And you can only imagine the heartbreak and pain of Abraham examining his love for God and his trust of God and yet going ahead and obeying God. Let's read. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Hineni, here I am. That's what a servant says to a master. Here I am. He said, lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do anything to him. For now I know that you truly reverence God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son from me. Notice the phrase, he's going to repeat that. Your son, your only son, your only son. Jesus is the only begotten son of God. He's got that in his mind. God has that in his mind. I'm seeing that you're doing what I'm going to do. The verses that are about to happen now, that I'm about to read to you, especially in the original language, indicate that the heart of God was so moved by Abraham's action that we probably can't even imagine how deep that was. Here's what it says. And God said, by myself I have sworn. That's what I mean. That means, it's a word that means by my own sacred honor, by my honor as God Almighty, staking everything and all my reputation on what I'm about to say, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, there it is again, your only son, in blessing I will bless thee. I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, as the sand upon the seashore. Thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies, and in thy seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And we know from the New Testament that's Jesus in thy seed, in your offspring. There's an offspring coming through whom all the nations of the world will be blessed. So, what we often miss, we understand that it's because of God's profound love for the world, right? God so loved the world that he made that last statement. In your seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed. What we miss is that the part before that, God spoke because of his profound love that he now had for Abraham. I swear by myself. He says, I'm going to bless you. Whoever blesses you, I will bless. I will curse them that curse thee and bless them that bless thee. You're going to have this land. God goes, you might even say, way overboard. To say, because you have done this, I will never forget it, and no one else is going to forget it either. So, let's fast forward to Moses speaking to the people of Israel. So, Abraham's offspring now become a nation, and Moses brought them out of slavery in Egypt, and the people are about to go into the promised land, and this is what he says. He confirms. He says, you, speaking to the Israelites, are a holy people unto the Lord. The Lord has chosen you to be a people for his personal possession out of all the peoples who are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not make you his beloved. That's a word used to describe a wife. Because you were greater in number than any of the peoples, for you were the least, the fewest. He chose you because he loved you, and to keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. He means Abraham, or actually Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because he repeated that to Isaac and Jacob. So what's implied here? This is what Moses is saying. Whenever God looks at you, he sees who? Abraham. The reason why you got him so mad and he didn't destroy you and make a new nation out of Moses, when he looks at you, he sees Abraham. He remembers. Now, let's keep going. Fast forward to the prophet Jeremiah. Many generations after Moses, the people of Israel had been ruled by kings, some good, some bad, and because of overall disobedience, they had to be exiled to Babylon. But God also sent prophets like Jeremiah at the same time. And look at what Jeremiah says. God still has Jesus Christ in mind. He says, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Judah was the leading tribe amongst the 12 tribes. "Not according to the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of Egypt, which covenant they broke, even though I was a," what? "Husband to them." Remember the word beloved? "But this shall be the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts, write it upon their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Now, the New Testament now tells us that that new covenant was the covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ. When we talked about this with the communion series, okay? And the idea of the law in our hearts is when we believe in Jesus, he gives us the Holy Spirit, comes inside of us, and the law of God is, quote, written, unquote, in our hearts. That's what that's talking about. What we often miss is that God originally made this promise to who? To the Jews. Jesus was and will always be the Messiah of Israel, and we're grafted in. We talked about that. Let's keep going. This is when Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, was in progress. And he's looking down upon the city of Jerusalem. So the people of Israel had been returned from exile, and Jesus was about to present himself as the Messiah on Palm Sunday. And the road from Jericho at that time went across the Mount of Olives, so Jesus would have been looking down on the city like we see in this picture. Okay? Let's read. "When Jesus was coming near, he beheld the city, and he wept over it." That word wept is very strong. He's sobbing. "And he said, 'If you had known, even you, at least in this your day," and he's about to present them, the Messiah, "the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come when your enemies will cast a trench about you, hem you in on every side, lay you even with the ground and your children within you, and they shall not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." In other words, you did not recognize when God finally showed up for you in the flesh, through me. They didn't realize that looking into the face of Jesus was looking into the face of God. Hearing the words of Jesus was hearing the very words of God. And so Jesus he's sobbing. So, because Jesus claimed to be the only begotten Son of God, "Thy Son, thine only Son," remember? Jesus is put on trial. He's arrested, brought to the mockery of a trial. Let's read about it. Mark chapter 14. "And the high priest, leader of the people, stood up in the midst of the council and asked Jesus, saying, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it that these witnesses say against you?'" They brought up false witnesses. "But Jesus held his peace and answered nothing. So again, the high priest spoke to him, saying, 'Are you the Christ?'" Christ means Messiah. "The Son of the Blessed?" It's really two questions. Are you the Messiah? And are you also claiming that the Messiah is the Son of the living God? Jesus said, what? "I am." That is the Old Testament name for God. And you shall see the Son of Man, speaking of himself, sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven. And that is a prophecy from Daniel about the conquering Messiah who was to come, who looked like one like the Son of Man. Son of Man like means ordinary man. I saw the conquering Messiah coming out of the sky, and he looked like an ordinary man, like a Son of Man. So he's quoting Daniel. He's saying, not only am I the Messiah, not only am I the one who's also God, I'm the divine Son of God, I'm your Messiah. I'm the Messiah you're hoping will come. That's me. I'm Daniel's Messiah that you teach people from when they're able to understand. Then the high priest tore his clothes, which was an ancient sign of grief and anguish. You know, they grabbed the two sides. And he said, what need do we have for any further witnesses? We have heard the blasphemy claiming to be divine. That's what the blasphemy was. What is your decision? And they all condemned Jesus as worthy of death. And so it was that after Jesus was rejected, his prediction that made him weep and sob so much was fulfilled. The Romans destroyed Jerusalem, scattered the people of Israel, and it was called the diaspora. And the Jewish people were persecuted terribly. Not because God did it to them, but because the hand of God had, they had chosen that the hand of God be lifted. But God's promises are still good. Would they be apart from God forever? No. So this is the prophet Hosea. Hosea was a prophet where God said, I want you to go and marry this particular woman. She's an adulteress. Marry her anyway. God knew ahead of time. And so God told Hosea to act out in real life what was happening with Israel. Hosea went off and committed adultery. And then eventually she's broken and poor and so on, and he has to buy her back as a slave. That's the story in the book of Hosea. And God's saying, that's the way it is with me and my people, my beloved people Israel. And I was a husband to them. Hosea is speaking to Israel, and he makes this incredible prediction. Remember, this is 700 years before Christ. Let's read it. Hosea the prophet is speaking. Come, let us return to the Lord. For he has torn us, but he will heal us. He has wounded us, but he will bind up our wounds. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day so that we may live before him. So first of all, that's hinting of Jesus rising from the dead on the third day, right? Rise on the third day. But I agree with those that say, wait a minute. He's talking to Israel about being estranged from God, that he will revive us after 2 days. Peter said, in God's sight, 1 day is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is as 1 day. Hosea is saying, for 2,000 years, you're going to be estranged, but on the third, but at the last, but then there's going to come another 1,000 years. That's the millennium, when Jesus will rule the world with the Jews from Jerusalem. After 2 days, he will revive us, and he will raise us up on the third day so that we may live before him. But what has to happen first before that, quote, third day, when God and Israel are finally reunited, when Jesus comes and rules the world with the Jewish people from Jerusalem? I'll tell you what has to happen. The Day of Atonement has to be fulfilled. The final forgiveness of Israel. The blood of the goat. Let's look at what the actual holiday was that God commanded. Remember that chart I showed you? That's from the Leviticus chapter 23. Let's look at what it says. And the Lord said unto Moses, on the 10th day of the 7th month, this is after the harvest, it's a day of atonement. Hold a sacred assembly and deny yourselves. That means to fast. It's the first time in the Bible that fasting is even mentioned. Before you read that, there's no such thing as fasting. Fasting means you don't eat until it hurts. That's what it means. Present a food offering to the Lord, so they would burn up the grain and so on. which means fellowship with the Lord, but do not work on that day. It is a day of atonement, when atonement is made for you before the Lord your God. Those who do not deny themselves on that day must be cut off from their people. This is saying, in a way, those who don't fast until it hurts so you can feel my pain is not going to be a part of who you are. He was commanding them to share in the broken heart of God on the Day of Atonement. He was commanding them to share in the weeping of Jesus Christ as he looked at Jerusalem, and really for the tears of all mankind. Because why? God's broken heart is because the price of forgiveness for Israel and for all of us would be the death, like he said to Abraham, of his son, his only son. He stopped Abraham, but he didn't stop himself. This is how it concludes in Leviticus. God's continuing to speak. This shall be a lasting ordinance for you for all your generations to come, wherever you may live. So that holiday was a prophecy, a prediction of what would take place at the second coming of Christ. But what's that going to look like? We have to go to the prophet Zechariah. Prophet Zechariah from chapter 12 to 14 is all about the second coming of Jesus. Tells you where, tells you how, tells you what's going to happen. Very detailed. We're going to read one little piece. Zechariah 12:9. It shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that gather against Jerusalem. That's the battle of Armageddon. All the nations, the Antichrist is in Jerusalem. 200 million Chinese are coming, and they've gathered the rest of the nations to come fight it out in Jerusalem. They're all gathering around Jerusalem. Horrible, horrible scene. At that time, when that happens, when he's about to destroy the enemies of Israel, I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Supplication means to plead for something. When you pray in supplications, it means you're pleading, humbly pleading for something. Grace is, he's going to pour that out against upon Israel. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. They, the people of Israel, shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. There it is again. They shall be in bitterness for him as if over a firstborn. In the ancient world, about the worst grief that anybody can understand would be that, the death of a firstborn or the death of an only child. Why? Because Jesus tells us, I don't have time to go into it, that the entire world, everybody who is left alive on earth when Jesus returns, will receive a vision of the second coming. They shall see the sign of the Son of Man. All flesh shall see it together. And all the families of the earth shall mourn, shall weep. That's what it says. He'll probably just do this. That's probably all he has to do. Put his hands out. And they'll know. When this happens, when Jesus comes and destroys their enemies and shows them who he is, the Day of Atonement will have officially been fulfilled. And Israel, this time, will be forgiven forever. Here's how the Apostle Paul confirmed this in the New Testament. This is Romans chapter 11. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And then in this way, all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, quote, the deliverer will come from Zion. Zion is the palace of King David, right? The deliverer will come from Zion, and he will turn godlessness away from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them. What? When I take away their sins. What's he referring to, when I take away their sins? The Day of Atonement. That was a day when he would take away their sins. God is predicting. He's predicting, first of all, deliverer will come from Zion. He'll be the son of David. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. They'll repent. And for this is my covenant with them. I'm going to keep my promise. My promise. Like the song we sang. Promise keeper, light and dark. I'm going to keep my promise. For this is my covenant with them. When? When I take away their sins. He's referring to what? The Day of Atonement. When I come to fulfill the Day of Atonement. That's what it means. Let's continue. This is Paul speaking. In relation to the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, because they're against, at that time, the preaching of the gospel. But in relation to God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. Now, if you forget everything else I said today, I want you to remember what I'm going to tell you right now, because this has everything to do with you and I. That word beloved, remember, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. That word beloved says, they're enemies for your sake where the gospel is concerned, but in relation to God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. So we all know, many of us know the word agape, which means love, right? Love is patient, love is kind. It means unconditional love. The word beloved is agapetos. It means beloved, it means dearly loved. Dearly loved. You know, Jesus said, this is eternal life, that we would know the one true God. What I told you today is actually a huge help to you. Because if I can help you to know and understand how God thinks and how he feels about things and how passionately he feels about things, then you will be closer to him than you otherwise would be. Because it was passion that created the phrase in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, say with me, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. That is an extremely passionate thing to do. Because then Paul goes on to say, why? Because the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable. In other words, if his promise to Abraham was not any good, then his promises to us wouldn't be any good either. For this is my covenant with them. If his promises to Israel were not any good, then his promises to us as Christians wouldn't be any good either. But because we read this and we realize that God said, he said, can the sun not come up anymore? Can the earth not turn? If that can happen, then I will reject the people of Israel for all they've done. That's in Jeremiah. How many of us have also failed God? How many of us have done things that we are ashamed of before we're Christians and after Christians? How many of us fall down on our faces every day? This is good news for you. This is the God we serve. He's not going to leave you alone. A deal's a deal. Cosmically. I will never leave you nor forsake you. If you believe in Jesus Christ, he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And when you see the people of Israel, even though they don't believe in Jesus right now, being regathered to their land and everything falling in place for prophecy's sake, you should rejoice not only for their sake, but for your own sake. God's word is good. I hope I didn't lose you. Here is the bottom line. We receive our agapetos, that word, dearly loved, from Jesus. He looks at us and he sees Jesus. I am the righteousness of God in Christ in Jesus. Because you've loved me, God loves you. That's what Jesus said. There was what's called the great exchange. He died for us on the cross. He gave us his spirit, his heart. We receive our agapetos, that word, from Jesus. And the Jewish people receive their agapetos from who? From Father Abraham. So when it comes to the Jewish people, there is a sense in which, yes, Jesus is still weeping. But not for long. So when you ask God in your time with him, after you've prayed for your own needs and the needs of your loved ones and perhaps our nation, leaders, whatever you're thinking of, and you ask him, what's on your heart that you want me to pray for? I encourage you to obey God's word in Psalm 122. Which says, read it with me, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They that love thee shall prosper. So if you're here today, some of you might even be Jewish, and you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, now's the time. The reason God was so passionate to give all those promises was because God so loved the world. He loved you. The purpose he had when he rose Israel up to be the chosen people was for the rest of the world. If you have never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, don't let that be in vain in your case. Just do what I did years ago. Just say, Jesus, I believe that you are the Messiah of Israel and you are my Messiah. Whether you're Jewish or not, you're my Messiah. I believe in you, that you died for me to take my punishment and you rose from death on the third day and that you're coming back again to take back what is yours, your people and your world. And I want to be a part of that. Just say that. I want to be a part of that. Come into my life and my heart, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit. Live your life in me, and I will live for you and serve you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.